3 years, he waited 7 years for her, because 4 years prior, he was already pursuing her. And I got to watch the whole thing. And the truth of the matter is, after that three-year mark, 3 years, I was like, this poor guy is 7 years of torture. I was like, Tracy, you either have to stop this or invite him in. And so the rest is history, right? So she's Mrs. Tracy Garcia, Mr. Michael Garcia. We give him a hand. He recently retired from the police force, and he certainly is a man of God. Well, the title of my teaching today is Love's Proposal. And just like with any kind of proposal of love, just like Tracy was proposed to on that beautiful beach in Coronado Island, Jesus proposes his love to us. And he doesn't force his love upon us. He never, never, ever forces his love upon us. But we're going to see that sometimes he loves us, and he wants us to be his beloved. And then we're going to see that he wants us to behold his love. And then finally, he wants you and me. He says, be mine. Be mine. I want you. I want you. So first, we're going to look at being loved, because I think half the battle of a relationship with the creator of the universe is we don't feel worthy to be loved. We're just disgusting messes, and we do not feel at all worthy of receiving his love. So we're going to tackle that right away. Jesus, we come before you. We come boldly before your throne of grace. We come there. We don't deserve to be at your throne right now, but we come there because of the blood that you shed for us on the cross. Lord, for any woman in this room who has not received your love, because all she hears in her mind is that she is not worthy to be loved, we ask in your name, Jesus, to drive that lie out of this room this very minute. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, obviously, we've chosen 1 John, which beautifully describes God as light, God as love, and God as life. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is our bridge to the holy God, the Father in heaven, who could have nothing on earth to do with sin. So my first point is to be loved. So this is what it says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. And you really don't even have to turn there. If you're already there, you can be there. It says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then verse 19 says, we love him because, and please read it with me, he first loved us. So we just heard from Melissa how we're blinded to that love. We are completely blinded to his love. But he pursues us and chases us. This is one really quick little funny story. I used to work as a psychiatric nurse, and I worked night shifts so I could do theater during the day, and I was Cinderella. So I worked with this night nurse who was a recovered schizophrenic for real. Was it recovered? So, that shows you what people who go into psych, they're a little woo-hoo. Okay. But we were working this one night, and I was sharing the gospel with her, and she said, I'm sorry, but when I was in my worst state, I thought that surely goodness and mercy were chasing me all of my life. She thought that they were women chasing her. So, but I was able to say, no, that was just God pursuing you because he loves you. All right, so back to this. So we love him because he first loved us. There's a, in that scripture talks about propitiation, that God loved us, that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation is the fancy, dancy word that God wanted us to know that we could not have a relationship with him. His wrath was against us because we are sinners and we are his enemies. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And propitiation has two things that it does, a two-part act. It appeases the wrath of God the Father. God no longer has any wrath towards anybody because of what God the Son did on the cross. And then it brings restoration and reconciliation. So now each one of us who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have a restored relationship with God the Father, God the Son. And then the ring, this proposal, this ring of promise is the Holy Spirit who abides within us. The Holy Spirit who hovered over the earth in Genesis 1:1 abides in us because of propitiation being accomplished by Jesus Christ. In Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Have any of you ever felt like you made your bed in hell by some choices that you made? He is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he's there. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I shall say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And this Psalm 139 is that beautiful psalm that many of us who have been around the Bible know. It says he formed our inward parts. He knows you inside and out. He knows every hair on your head. He has fashioned you. He has formed you. But you're not his yet because he will not force you to receive his love. So let's take a look a little bit what God did. Let's just pretend that this is the world, okay? And believe me, this is disgusting. But I'm going to open it up, okay? And the world is disgusting. Okay, so let's take a look at what we got in here. Ugh, this is, you know what? I shouldn't have made a real disgusting thing, but it stinks. Hopefully it doesn't, like, ruin our lunch. Oh, my goodness, I didn't think of that. Okay, so one thing Jesus did not do, he didn't put the gloves on. He took the gloves off for us. He had naked, bare hands and a naked, bare body. You know, he did not have a white little loincloth on that body when he hung on the cross. He was fully exposed. Fully exposed. There, I can't imagine the shame he must have felt from that cross. Fully exposed. But God so loved the world that he came into this dirty world. And can you imagine him washing those disciples' feet, the dirt of this earth? And he came down and he says, "I love you. You are stuck in the mud. You're stuck in the mud. You can't get out." Have you ever seen any, you know, in those movies when someone's in quicksand, they can't get out, and they're like, ugh, and they're like, "Someone help me," and then they're stuck. That was us before we met Jesus, stuck in the mud. And he reached down with his hands, and he takes us out. He takes us out. And then we fall back in because we need to get our bucket. So on this bucket list are things like guilty, barren, ugly, unworthy, jealousy, greedy, evil, lonely, isolated. That's the bucket list that we're going to deal with right now. Isn't she disgusting? She heard that a lot. So we're going to go into this bucket and start getting washed. The red, of course, representing the blood of God, the blood of Jesus. And in Hebrews 12:22, can you see that in the back of the room, what this says? Joy. Joy. So Hebrews 22 is one of my scriptures that I'd like you to see on the screen. Hebrews. And it says, for the joy, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down in the right hand of God. So we're going to lose a little bit of our joy and get her clean. And then I don't know if any of you have seen the Scrub Daddy. Have you seen the Scrub Daddy? I love my Scrub Daddies. So God the Father was able to scrub us clean, the Scrub Daddy, with the, but you know what? Did Jesus just use a little bit? No. He emptied himself completely. Wow, it's starting to smell better up here now. And he scrubs and he scrubs and he scrubs and he scrubs, and then he washes us with the water of the Holy Spirit to get all this yuck out of our hair. Wow, she matches our decor. And then he wraps us in his scarlet robe, and Matthew says he was wrapped in a scarlet robe, and our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus, and he's made us new. And now we're separated from the world. We're no longer. We're with him. We're wrapped in his blood, in his robe of righteousness. So now we want to talk about behold. Behold. Did you just behold something there? Behold. Our sin is disgusting. Our hearts are disgusting. It says our hearts are like filthy rags. And we have to deal with our hearts. And yet he wants to abide and live in our hearts. So behold, it says this in 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Okay, so he didn't just clean us up and just say, okay, now you're my nice little cleaned up puppet and I've wrapped you up. No, he said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed, given to us, take hold of it, that we should be called his daughters. That means we're his daughters, his children, his girls. He's our daddy. That makes each and every single one of us in an intimate relationship with the King of the universe. And that means we are princesses. And we are heirs. We are heirs. We are heirs of everything that Jesus has to offer. It's been written in his blood. You are his heir. In 2 Corinthians it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You may have come through this door and someone, even judge might have even said guilty. But he says, no, not guilty, not guilty. I took your guiltiness on my body. You're not guilty. You're righteous. You're right because of what I've done. I've taken it away. I've washed it away. Isaiah 49:15-16 says this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, that's an interesting question God is asking us here. Surely they may forget. And if any of you have ever experienced an elderly parent with Alzheimer's, that pain that your mom or your dad, they forget you. They don't know you anymore. So God even here is saying, I understand that humans can forget their children. But I will never, ever, 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 my daughter, forget you. I will not forget you. And he says, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. And that word see is behold. Now we think, did he just write my name down here? It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say your name. He has inscribed you on the palm of his hand. All of who you are, all of who he created you to be. And a friend of mine showed me there was a devotional that had this as this verse. And her first language is not English. And so when she saw behold, she saw take hold of it. Take hold of this truth. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. I know everything about you. I know every hurt. I know every joy. I know every pain. I know everything about you. Everything. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. And he knew our sin. And he inscribed that too on his hands so that it could be no more. Completely on him, nothing on us. Now, I've shared a little bit before that I'm a barren woman, and that's part of my bucket, you know, barren, and the shame that goes along with that, and the pain that goes along with that. And through a series of events, a 9-year-old little girl named Julie came to our home miraculously. There are many days, she's still in my home, by the way, and she's 26, and there are still there are still days that I have to remember that was a miracle God did. And she came on December 20th, 1999, and we wanted to adopt her the whole time, but there was a whole bunch of things that had to happen in between. But exactly 2 years later, we were able to send out adoption invitations, and I have a picture of the invitation. Introducing the princess of much love. So at this point, she's 11. She came to us at 9. And we had to go to court. There's a picture of me testifying in court. And do you see Tracy in the background there? That was before Mike, right? Was that before? Yes. That was before Mike. And that's her little daughter, Amber, who I think is 23 or 4 now and is in nursing school. And there's my Jewel. My Jewel's watching me testify in court before Judge David Arrow. I love that name, Judge David Arrow. And I had to say that I wanted to be her mom. I had to say it. Julie, being 11, also had a right to either become our daughter or not become our daughter. She had to testify under oath that she desired from that point forward in her life, she would no longer be Julie who she was, but she would become Julianne Allison, which is my sister's name. She took on my sister's name as her middle name, Julianne Allison Zalev. So I testified, my husband testified, and Julie testified that we decided we wanted to be in this relationship. So on that day, she became our daughter, and there's my husband too. And this is what our announcement said. We, Mr. and Mrs. Mark Allen Zelov, request your presence to witness the adoption of our daughter on Thursday, December 20th at 9:30 a.m. in Mesa, Arizona, before the Honorable Judge David Arrow and the author of Adoption Jesus, by whom we have received a spirit of adoption to cry out, Abba, Father, to God. Henceforth, this court hearing, at her request and our delight, our daughter's said legal name shall be Julianne Allison Zelov. Brunch reception at 11 a.m. Directions on the back. The day you receive Jesus, every angel in heaven said, henceforth from this day, she is mine. And that's what his desire. His desire is for us to realize we are his. Julie cannot get rid of me. I am her mother. No matter what she tries. Let me see my time. Thank you, Hilda. It is 11:32. She gave me permission this week to share this, and I'm going to share it. When she came home to our home on December 20th, I wrapped the door like in wrapping paper for Merry, you know, Merry Christmas, come home with us. Can you imagine 2 years waiting to know if you're going to be adopted and having that as your heart's desire? But we're perfect strangers. She's this 9-year-old orphan girl with all of her hurt. I'm a barren woman with all of mine. And I got her home, and I was brushing her hair, like, and I realized she had head lice. 3 days, we watched movies with her sitting right here, me getting every knit out of her hair. That is how God bonded us as mother and daughter. And I am so grateful that she's at that point in her life where she would be willing to let me share that. Finally, be mine. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. In verse 9, it says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 13 goes on to say, no greater love has anyone than this, than he lay down one's life for his friends. He wants us to abide in his love. And Melissa defined that. And another definition of it is to just remain. To remain with him, to live with him, to come home with him. When you are here, you can abide with him. When you're home, you can abide with him. He wants to abide with you. He wants to eat with you every single meal, even if you're eating a whole bag of potato chips. He does. He wants to be with you. He wants to abide and converse and say, hello, daughter. But it's so cool the way God is, because he describes his relationship not only as a father and a daughter, but also as a husband to a wife. He calls the church his bride, his bride. He also called his disciples not just his servants anymore, but his friends. So there's this aspect of God where he always wants to talk about my relating to us as a friend. So sometimes, you know, it's like we have our idea of a dad, and I don't want to talk to him. Or a husband, no, I don't want to talk to him. But I do need to talk to my best friend. He's our friend. He has given us facets of his person so that there is no obstacle that can hinder us to come to him and talk to him and be with him and dine with him. In the back of the room, can you all take a look back there? Look at these beautiful young men, many who have never waited a table before in their whole entire life. And trust me, ladies, when I say they are more scared of you than you are of them. If they were to drop your plate, your Italian dinner on you, don't get upset at them. We will pay for your dry cleaning, okay? These are guys that are like young men. Some of them, I think the youngest is 14, if I'm not mistaken. So this is like, they are so brave. You are mighty men of valor. Can you say that on the count of three to them? You are mighty men of valor. Woo! And they often have to go on trips to, like, because this is the leadership team. These kids are the leaders, but they still have to pay to go on the trips, like when they go to camp in the summer. So they're accepting tips. So feel free to tip your waiter today. All right, guys, go do what you have to do. I'm going to finish up here. It says in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And then this is the kicker. I love this in Ephesians 1:13-14. In him, Jesus, you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. There's your promise ring of all promise rings. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise and glory of God. So this is what happens at the end of the age. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is what it says. All of heaven says, hallelujah, for the Lord God, our God Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And an angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. And this is truly how we will be presented to the Lamb in heaven. Pure, spotless, and white. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to eat some lunch. Joni, am I forgetting anything? No? Okay. Lord, I do again just come. Oh, my heart is just racing before your throne. My heart is just pounding, Lord. I just ask Jesus that if there is, again, any woman, maybe she's even received you, but she doesn't let you fully come in because she feels like she's still dirty somehow. I ask, Lord, that you would just breathe your spirit upon her right now. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Fill each one of us with the Holy Spirit right now, Lord Jesus, that we would know that before you we are pure and spotless and radiant and glorious. And we are not barren. We are abiding in the vine, and we are bearing fruit to eternal life. And we thank you and magnify you and glorify you. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we all together say amen.